So we're going to finish up the Ephesians series this week, and I brought this sword. I was really excited to bring this in. So this is a gladius. It was actually used by Russell Crowe in The Gladiator. No, I'm just joking. It is the same sword, though. So in that movie, The Gladiator, it's about the Roman army, right? And this is the sword that they carried around. And this week, we're going to be looking at the last portion of the book of Ephesians. And in this portion, Paul is talking to the believers that are in Ephesus, and he's just basically telling them, arm yourselves for the battle, because you are in a battle. And the really cool thing, before we get into reading this, you got to know this about Paul. So when he wrote the book of Ephesians, most people think, because of how he says some of the things that he says in the book, that he was actually chained to a Roman guard. So Ephesians is known as one of the prison epistles. And so Paul spent a large portion of his ministry and life just like in prison. And so it's really cool because when you read through the armor that he describes in this passage, you kind of get this picture of what a Roman soldier would look like, sort of. He leaves a couple things out. But it's really neat because instead of sitting there chained up to this soldier and just like being mad at God and wallowing in self-pity and being like, well, why am I in prison? I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. Like, he's looking at this guy that he's chained up next to and thinking, I wonder what kind of armor God wants us to have as followers of Jesus in this spiritual battle. Like, everywhere Paul went, he was just able to hear God. Like, and I want to be more like that. And so when I talk about this flicker, like, I believe there's a flicker in each one of us, this desire to know God. And I've got this desire. And when I read the words of people like Paul, who are just filled with God's Spirit, I'm like, man, I want to be more like that. Like, I want to be able to be locked up in a prison, sitting beside this armed soldier who's got a sword, ready to kill you at any time if you disobey him, and just be thinking about, God, what are you saying right now? Like, can you imagine being able to be like that in your life where no matter what is going on around you, you're able to say, God, what is it you're speaking to me right now? What is it you want me to learn, right? Because that's what Paul was doing. And so what we're going to talk about from this passage is this, what the emphasis of it is that we would stand and fight. So what Paul is telling us, okay, and he's motivated by God's Spirit, and so he's telling these followers of Jesus, stand and fight. You're in a battle, and so it's important that we know that we're in a battle, but he's saying stand and fight. And we'll get back to the sword and what it represents, but I just thought it was really cool. And I actually was thinking it'd be really cool if when I was done with it, I could just stick it into the stage, but the sword's not real. It's just this replica, and I think the sword would break, and that would really ruin the metaphor. So anyway, stand and fight is what Paul is getting at. And it's because we are in this battle. And so, and before we get into this, and there's all kinds of different directions that one could go to really make clear what he's talking about, but I just want you to think about a marriage for a second. We talked about marriage briefly last week, and marriage is one of these areas where people lose their peace sometimes, right? And the whole emphasis of the book of Ephesians is peace. And marriage and relationships we have with each other, so whether it's a marriage or in your family, it's easy to lose your peace in some of these relationships. But I want you to think about people that you know that have been married for 40 or 50 years, and that it's not like they're just barely hanging on, but their marriage is thriving and things are going well. And if you were to ask those people, was it easy to have a marriage that's thriving for 40 years? Like, I could almost guarantee you that in no case would these people say, oh yeah, it was easy all the time. Like, it was just totally easy to put the needs of my spouse above myself. It was easy when we faced financial difficulties. It was easy when I was tempted by someone else, you know, to resist that temptation. You know, in those relationships that last for that long time, if you're really gonna have peace, you've gotta fight for it. It's something that you've gotta fight for, and even prayerfully fight with knowing that God is on your side giving you victory. And so Paul's talking about standing and fighting, and so we're going to read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24, which is the last section we're going to finish the book of Ephesians. And so I'm going to read that. It'll be up on the screen, and I'm just going to pray before we read, because, again, like, whenever we gather like this and work through a passage, there's always things that I'm not able to touch on that are in here. And God knows what's going on in each heart in this room. And it's our desire, like as we gather, the thing that I long for more than anything is that you would encounter God in your life. Like if we just gather on Sunday mornings and it's great music and it's fun to, you know, open the word and listen to somebody expound it, like that's really a waste of time. But if you encounter God in your life, that's what it's all about. That's the desire God has for each one of us. And so I'm going to pray that God will speak as we read this. And so maybe he'll speak to you about something that I'm not even talking about in the text. And so as we read, I just want to encourage you, open your heart and ask the Lord to reveal to you what he wants you to think on today as he speaks to you. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you that we can read your word together. And Lord, you're the only one that knows what's going on in every heart and in every mind. And Lord, you know what we need to hear. And so God, I just pray that you would speak as we read your word this morning to each person. But Lord, I also pray that you would lead us. It's exciting to think about what you're doing in us as a church. And this book was written to a church to strengthen that church so that they would encounter you more and they'd be effective in the world around them. And God, we pray you would do that in us. You would strengthen us in our walk with you, but also make us effective in this world in Thunder Bay that we live in, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So starting in verse 10 of chapter 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, and just before we continue, you notice what Paul repeatedly is saying this word, stand. And so the title of what we're talking about is Stand and Fight, and he's talking to these people and telling them about putting on their full armor of God, and he's reminding them the battle you're in is not a battle against flesh and blood. So the battle that you face isn't against even the people that are mistreating you. You're not fighting against flesh and blood. You're not fighting against people. It's a spiritual battle. And he says, stand, stand, stand. Three times Paul keeps saying stand. And so he's trying to show us how to take a firm stand and overcome the attacks that come against us in this life. And I'm positive, and I won't get you to raise your hands, all of us have faced those attacks at some point in our lives, whether we were discouraged or battling severe depression, whether we felt like giving up on a relationship that is close to our hearts, you know, whether we're facing people that are enemies that are mistreating us, like we've all been in this battle. And what Paul is saying, it's kind of a crazy thing that he's saying, is he's saying, your battle isn't against flesh and blood. There's these spiritual powers that are at work in this world that want to destroy you. And he just keeps saying, stand, 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 right? And then he gets into this fight. If this falls, it would be right exactly what I would expect. All right. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And there's that verse where it just seems like Paul is probably chained up to this Roman soldier at the very moment that he's speaking these words, right? And so he's got this visual picture of somebody with physical armor on them, and they're physically ready for a battle. They're physically ready to engage with another human being. And Paul is sitting there, and he's got this revelation. He's like, my battle's not against people. There's this spiritual battle that's at work that wants to destroy me. And wants to destroy even my enemies. You know, most of the time when we think that our battle is against people, we're missing the whole fight altogether because we're focusing in on a person, not realizing that they're under the same attack that we are. Maybe on a different side or they're influenced, you know, differently. But our enemies are not the people that we struggle with. And Paul realized this incredibly. He's chained up to this guard. And I just imagine Paul, and there's stories of it. Paul prayed and loved the very people that had him locked up in prison. Like, it was incredible. The way that he was able to show love to his enemies was just like, it disarmed them because he realized his battle wasn't against flesh and blood. It wasn't against people. His battle was a spiritual one. And I'll read the final greetings. He says, Tychicus. I may be pronouncing that wrong. And I was always tempted to, I know this is a rabbit trail, but I always was tempted to like name one of our kids one of these names, like Tychicus or something, because like that's just, no, someone said no. I just think it's cool Greek name. So Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may also know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And so in his final words, Paul speaks peace upon the people that are listening. And so, and that's what, I want to finish this series of Ephesians emphasizing that the desire God has for you and I is to encounter his peace. However, to really, truly walk in God's peace, we need to fight. This battle, Paul is calling us to be engaged in this battle. And so, verse 12, I'm going to read this verse again. So, and I just want to really emphasize this. The battle that you and I are in is a spiritual battle. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So it's really almost mystical sounding. So Paul says here, he says, the battle that we are fighting isn't against flesh and blood. It's not against people. Okay, so, and just even as we're looking at this, what he's saying, I want you to think about somebody maybe that you're angry with, or maybe not that you're angry with, somebody that's mistreated you. Or even just think of an example of somebody that you're tempted to think they're the one you're fighting against. It's that person. Paul here, he's saying that our battle is against rulers, authorities, powers, and spiritual forces of evil. There really are spiritual forces of evil that are at work in this world. Some of the thinkers in the U.S. after the Holocaust, after the Second World War, couldn't grasp the evil that they had seen during the Second World War. They were just over, because we, as people, especially if we want to live a life where we're like, I don't want to believe in God, or I don't want to believe that I have to submit to the authority of God's word or his scripture, like, the world really isn't spiritual. It's just people relating with people, and we can kind of figure this out. If we have a good government or a good ideology, we can get it all figured out, right? But and it's happened over and over again, as really evil things have happened in this world, like terrible things that are hard to even talk about in public, people are just woken up to this reality that there is this evil presence that's at work. And in Ephesians, Paul says it. He says that there's this evil realm. There's this authority that's trying to control and bring destruction to this world. And so Paul, he's sitting there. He's chained up to this Roman soldier. And it would have been easy for Paul to think, oh, those guys are the enemies. Those Roman soldiers that have got control over all of my people. They've got control over the world. They can burn people's houses down at will. They're the enemy. But Paul has this revelation while he's in prison, while he's chained up to this Roman soldier. My battle isn't against people. There's this evil power at work that's where my true battle is against. There's a really cool story I read about this guy in 2001. His name was Asif, and he's from Pakistan. And he was just innocently out one day, and he was riding his motorcycle, going top speed, just loving life. And the story, it was funny when they told it, because he said, he knew he was this young, good-looking guy, and he was riding his motorcycle, and he saw the girls looking at him while he's going by, and he was like, just feeling fly, right? Like, I'm just this. And out of nowhere, he got hit by a car, and he went over top of the car and, like, broke his leg really bad. And, like, it was a very obvious leg breaking. And if you've ever had that, I had that when I was younger. I broke my arm and it like snapped. And it's this terrifying feeling because you start to go into shock because your body looks like the way that it shouldn't look. I was looking at my arm thinking like, this shouldn't look like a banana. That's not healthy. So that's kind of what was going on. So he's laying there, and out of nowhere, this lady comes up and she starts praying for him. And she prays in the name of Jesus for this guy. And he was at first offended because he was like, I don't believe in Jesus. Like, I don't believe he's anybody important or significant. But God healed him in this moment. It was this incredible moment of healing, and he couldn't deny it. And so he went looking, and the lady left. She took off, didn't even tell him about Jesus or anything. So it just left him like, I got to figure out what's going on here. So he went in search of a church, and he connected with somebody who explained to him what it meant to follow Jesus. He got baptized, and he started preaching to people all over the place in Pakistan about Jesus, about his faith in God. And he started getting in a lot of trouble for it because the law in this time was like, no, you are not allowed to do that, and you can be beaten for it. Family had all kinds of authority to do some crazy things. And so over and over again, this guy is getting beaten for sharing his faith in Jesus. But he just won't give up, right? And so there's in one of the stories, one of the groups that came to beat him, they actually broke his leg again, right? And so like God had healed him, and then he was all excited and following God, and then now he's out preaching in the name of Jesus, and this group gathers around him, they're beating him, and they break his leg. And this kept happening over and over again. And the people that were around Asif were just like, man, what is going on with you? You're filled with this joy, and you won't give up. You keep telling people about Jesus, even though you're being beaten for it, even though you're suffering. And they asked him to explain, and he said, well, in Philippians 1, verse 29, which is another book in the scripture, it says, for to you, and it's not on the slide, for to you it has been granted, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And so this guy, in his explanation, was like telling people, like, God has given me this gift where I can suffer like Jesus. Like, I can, and I can do so with joy because he knew that his battle wasn't against flesh and blood, that there was this evil power at work all around him, that's where his battle really was. And it's really neat. So there's a famous scripture in Romans, and it's quoting it from Proverbs where it talks, and I'm going to read it in a second, but it's the scripture that talks about when you do something kind for an enemy, it's like pouring hot coals on their head. And I got to tell you that growing up, one of the reasons I like this scripture is because as a follower of Jesus, I knew that I couldn't mistreat my enemies. But this verse, I was like, but when I'm kind to them, it's like pouring hot coals on their head. So at least I get something in there, right? but this image, it actually means more than that. It's not so that we feel some sort of vengeance. What the scriptures are talking about is this wake-up call that happens when people encounter truth. So it'll be up on the screen. In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, and it's quoting from Proverbs. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So our battle is not against people. And what the scriptures are telling us about combating evil, one of the ways that we fight it is by living righteously. One of the ways that we fight and combat evil is kindness, is showing God's kindness to people who don't deserve it. One of the most comforting things, and I've wrestled with this because I've wondered about people that have experienced things like genocide or people that have experienced abuse that's happened over years and years and years. And when you hear these kinds of truths, there's a part of us, I think, that goes, well, that's not fair. Like, am I supposed to just let people off the hook that have been evil, that have been horrible? But he says in here, it's so powerful. What God is saying is, don't take this vengeance into your own hands. I'll do that. Like, God is the only one who's righteous enough to be able to give out judgment. One of the things that we struggle with, and you think about it, if there was a judge here in this city that you found out for the last 20 years was super corrupt, he's been embezzling money, abusing people, all this stuff, and you were to go back through his cases and realize that he sent people to prison for 30 years for some of the same things that he had been doing for the last 20 years. Like, what would that make you feel? Right? Like a judge, right? So, and people do. When those kinds of things happen, people get enraged because we're like, you can't go and give people a judgment for something that you're doing yourself. That's horrible. You know, and we all realize that that's something that should never happen. And what God is saying in his word here is he's saying all of us are imperfect. So when we're the ones that try to give judgment, really, it just comes back on us because we don't have the qualifications to give that kind of judgment out. No matter how poorly we've been treated, we don't have the qualifications to say what someone else deserves as far as judgment. And so what God is saying to us in his word is he's saying, your battle isn't against the people that have hurt you. Your battle isn't against the people that you're facing. You've got this spiritual battle that's going on, and when you respond to people that are mistreating you with kindness and love, it's like pouring hot coals on their head. It's like this wake-up call, and they realize there's something else going on than just what I'm seeing in front of me. Like, God wants to do that through you and I. And the thing is it doesn't take people off the hook. And that's one of the big misconceptions. When we talk about forgiving other people, when we talk about showing grace and love, it doesn't take them off the hook if they're still continuing to live in wickedness and in evil. For one, God has set up authorities to bring judgment on people that are doing things that are wrong. And so those systems are set in place in a good way. But more than that, there's going to come a day where each one of us is going to stand before God and we're going to face judgment. And the reason you and I can show kindness even to people that have hurt us is because we know that that day is coming. And our desire changes. As we encounter Jesus, our desire changes and we're like, God, set them free from the things that are bringing them destruction, that are destroying them. You know, some of the people in your life that have hurt you, they're caught up in this evil, and it's this horrible snowball effect that sometimes gets out of control for people. One of the things that I struggled with, and most of you know this, I worked at a homeless shelter for quite a few years, and it was also a drug rehab center back on the East Coast. And I have always felt strongly about cases of sexual abuse. And it would be easy for me to be angry at people that had done things to people that were under their care and authority. And it still does. Those things are wrong, right? And as I got talking to some people, I remember talking to a few people that had done some things to other people that were wrong, you know, and specifically talking about sexual abuse. And hearing their stories, realizing that those things had been done to them when they were 4 and 5 years old, and that they had grown up being exposed to this for years and years and years, and it got to the point where there was this perversion in their minds and hearts. Now, that doesn't make what they're doing right, and judgment still needs to be laid out for that. But it gives this picture of this evil power that's at work in this world that wants to destroy us. Even those of us that are doing things that are wrong, even those of us that are doing things that are horrible, we're caught up in this. There's this evil power at work that Paul is describing, that he's saying these authorities, these heavenly principalities are here to destroy people. And when you catch on to that, when God fills your heart with joy, and there's, I told that story of Asaph, but there's many stories like that where Jesus just transformed and changed a person to the point where they started responding even to their enemies with love. And when they did so, the enemies, it was like hot coals were being poured on their head, and they were awakened to realize, like, man, there's this evil power at work and I can be set free of it. You know, and there's incredible stories of that. And some of my favorite stories are people that have gone back even to their captors and were able to reconcile relationship with people that had held them in captive as prisoners of war and done all these horrible things, and both had come to experience God setting them free. And so just recognize, I can't get into all the details of it, but just know that in kindness and in showing forgiveness, you're not taking somebody off the hook. When people are on the hook, it's because they're going to answer to God. And God promises us in his word, he will make everything right. People aren't going to get away with evil. People aren't going to get away with wickedness. But as we experience the freedom that comes from God and we respond to others with his love and his grace and his kindness, they can be set free too. We really are in a battle. And one more story that kind of illustrates that, and it's just a simpler one, but I a few years ago, I did lawn care for the university I worked at, so I got to mow a lawn all summer, and it was like this big like lawn tractor thing, and I used to love it because I'd listen to podcasts and music and drive around, and my two bosses were these older men. I won't say their age, because if I say older men and then I say an age, and someone's around that age, and they're like, what are you saying? But anyways, they were these older men, and they were both bosses, but there was like a ton of friction between them. To the point where I was just like really frustrated. I'm like, why are they being so childish? And honestly, I was tempted to just go and talk to other people about it and be upset about it because they were both believers and they both worked for this Christian university and they were just being so petty with each other. And I just remember being so angry. But then God convicted me that I had to go to the main boss and just point out to him what was going on, like in this relationship and why I believed that his behavior was just causing friction amongst our workplace. And I resisted it because I was like, I'm going to feel stupid doing this, like pulling this guy aside and trying to tell him, you know, that he needs to behave better because it's causing all kinds of friction in the workplace. But I just couldn't get it off my heart. Like, I just really had the sense that God wanted me to do this. And so I remember going and having the conversation with him. And afterwards, I just felt this peace and things changed and things got better. And I was getting ready to talk about this week and I was thinking, even in simple things where there's people that just were angry at it, there's friction in relationship, we have to realize, like, the battle that we're in is not a battle with people. The people that you're talking to, they're not your enemy. You know, some of the people that are the most angry and the most bitter, they hate that they're angry and bitter. And when they encounter someone that is able to respond with love and grace, it's like hot coals are being poured on their head and they wake up to this new reality, realizing that there's more going on than what they see with their eyes. God will use you in your relationships with people if you'll realize your battle is not against the people. It's against these spiritual forces. And I want to close with this last section about the armor. And I just want to do that as we bring Ephesians to a close. Because Paul, in this section, is outlining, there's like six different pieces of armor that he talks about. And so in the armor, the armor we need reveals a lot about the enemy that we fight. So in the First World War, the German troops used this, it was called mustard gas, okay? And so mustard gas, when they'd spray the mustard gas, it was, I think there should be like a picture. Okay. That's not mustard gas, that's a mask. But anyways, what they would do in the First World War is they'd spray this mustard gas and it would suffocate people that were inhaling it. And if you didn't inhale it, if you had a mask on and it got on your body, you would break out in all these crazy sores everywhere. Like it was just this brutal, deadly stuff. And so in the First World War, they used this. In the Second World War, the soldiers came prepared with these gas masks. And actually, that's actually one of the nicer pictures. Some of them I found were like terrifying. I was like, it looked like some kind of crazy horror movie. Like if somebody wearing one of these showed up at your house, you'd cry. But that's like kind of a nicer version. Some of them were really made your face look disfigured and crazy. But these Second World War soldiers went into the battle and they were prepared. They had these gas masks on. But the German soldiers weren't using mustard gas like they had been in the First World War. And so these masks, which you could tell they're pretty big and tacky on the face, they'd slow you down. So the soldiers were like getting rid of these. So a lot of the soldiers just like chucked them and were like, well, we don't need them, right? Because the enemy wasn't using mustard gas. So, and the reason I wanted to point that out, the armor that Paul talks about really shows us the enemy we're up against. So these soldiers didn't need those masks because they weren't getting sprayed with mustard gas like the guys had been in the First World War, so they got rid of them. But the armor that they did have revealed the kind of enemy that they were fighting. And so Paul here, in Ephesians chapter 6, in this last section, he's showing us the armor we're wearing because of the fight that we're in. And it's really important for us to know what we're up against. If we don't know what we're up against, we don't know how to fight. And one of the desires I have this week in this passage of Scripture is just for it to be incredibly clear that we really are in a battle. So you can think about that in your relationships, but there's a battle for your relationships. If you're married, there's evil powers at work that want to destroy your marriage. In your family, there's the enemy, Satan, would love to destroy your family, to make it so that children hate their parents and parents don't want to be around their children. At work, the people you work with, Satan would love to bring destruction to those relationships. Do you know that in whatever area of your life you can think of, that Satan would love to just destroy that and bring you to a point of being so discouraged that you have a hard time understanding how you're even going to go on? We really are in a battle. And Paul is explaining to us, forget about the people that make you angry, forget about the people that frustrate you, and realize you're in a spiritual battle that wants to destroy your soul, your relationships, but also your own soul. And so in the part where Paul describes the armor, I think the next screen has this on there. It's the one that I'm thinking. Yeah. So Paul says in here, in verse 13, and this isn't up, but I just want you to, this screen will be up so that you can see what he's highlighting. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And so he's saying here, so the belt of truth, and he's giving imagery. Like I said, Paul is chained up to this Roman soldier who's got all this armor on, and he's thinking, you know, what is the battle that we're in as Christians and as followers of Christ? And God starts to speak to Paul, and so he describes the type of armor that you and I need if we're going to be victorious in this life. And so he says the belt of truth, and the reason that we need truth is to combat lies. And you think about it, one of the things that brings most discouragement to people is when they believe lies, when they believe that they aren't going to make it, or when they believe that they're facing a situation that is absolutely impossible, or that God really doesn't love you as much as people have said. There's these lies, right? And so Paul is saying you've got to arm yourself with truth, because if you give into those lies, it will destroy you. It could destroy your marriage. It could destroy your family. It brings destruction in relationships. Righteousness to combat sin. That, you know, that one of the first things that we do when we start to believe lies and we get discouraged is we just start living sinfully. And Paul, earlier, if you remember, in the book of Ephesians, he talks about sinful behavior, sinful sexual behavior, sinful language, sinful things that we do. And when we give into that, it actually brings destruction to our lives. If we want peace, if we want to actually be the type of people that walk in peace and experience God, he's saying you've got to arm yourself with truth. You've got to be able to walk in righteousness, you know, doing things that God has said to do. That he talks about the shoes that are that represent the gospel. That the gospel, the message of Jesus, is this message of hope. You know, we live in a world that is filled with just despair and hopelessness. And Paul is saying in here that when we proclaim the truth of the gospel, it just gives people hope. They realize that there's a bigger picture to this life than what we normally see. Right? And so when we start to live into that and we start to realize the big picture, we realize that God has a plan for us, and that when we completely surrender and trust and give ourselves over to him, that he'll be victorious in and through us. This gospel that we proclaim gives incredible peace and hope and faith to combat fear and doubt. You know, I was talking to Tom last week after the service. I didn't tell Tom I was going to say this, but he said something to me about faith that I was like, man, I never thought of it that way before, and it was really profound. But faith is when you believe something that you can't see, right? And so faith in God is believing that he'll do something that you can't see yet, but you just trust him and you know that he's going to because of your relationship with him. And Tom was pointing out fear is like the exact opposite of that. You're still putting your faith in something you can't see. Do you know that when we live into our fears, and again, when he pointed this out, I was like, man, it was so revelatory to me, because I realized, like, I've done this. You ever just think about something you're afraid of? Most of those things haven't happened yet. So it's like this form of, it's like the opposite of faith. We're putting our trust in something that hasn't even happened yet. We're giving you know, thought time to that, and we're giving heart space to this fear, and it's something that hasn't even happened. And so, and that's what most of us, we live in that world where we give in to our fears. And what Paul is saying here is that these faith, the faith that God gives us, it extinguishes the attacks, the fiery darts of the enemy. So when Satan wants to come and bring destruction to your life and you're filled with faith, you're like, no, I trust in God. I trust in the promises of his word. I trust that God is going to be victorious. I trust that he's going to take care of things, and you're able to push on and push through. And salvation, when God saves us, in the scriptures, it talks about this helmet of salvation. It protects our mind, right? When we're saved by God, we don't have to rely on our own thinking, our own worldly devices, because our faith and our trust is in him. And then lastly, he says that he gives us the spirit to combat flesh and selfishness. And I want to, before the team comes up to sing, he has this image in the last part of this instruction to us with the sword. He says, pray in the spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And he says that the spirit, the sword, is the word of God. And you know that when I'm facing discouragement in my life and I want to give up, that it's encouraging to me when somebody comes and says something nice. Like that's always great, right? Like somebody comes and they're like, hey, you're great. You're awesome. Just keep going. You know, just keep pushing through. You're going to make this, right? Like that's like kind of nice and flattering. But I honestly, that's not enough for me to base my life on. But the scriptures are God's word to us. And when God speaks to us through his scripture, you can base your life on what he reveals in his scriptures to us. And so when I'm facing difficulty and discouragement, the scriptures are like this sword that I combat the enemy's attacks in my life. And I don't know where you're at, and I want to encourage you, like I said, next week we're going to launch this series, Building a Fire from Flicker to Flame. If there's any flicker inside of you that just has a desire for God, I want to encourage you to press into that with every fiber of your being. God desires to have a relationship with you and to give you his spirit so that you walk in victory. And one of the things that we need to do is immerse ourselves in his word, to get around other believers and pray and challenge each other. And if you're not already doing that, I want to encourage you to do that with all of your heart, because we really are in a battle. There is an enemy that wants to destroy you and destroy your relationships and destroy your life. But God has given us in his word this instruction on how to live in victory. And Paul just says to stand and fight. And so as an application to this, if you're thinking, as we're talking about this, of an area in your life where you've given in to discouragement, or there's maybe a person that you can think of that's like an enemy in your mind, I want to encourage you to seek God as to how you can live differently in that situation. Whether it's showing kindness to that person or praying for that person, or responding differently than you would before because of how God is speaking to you through his word. I just want to encourage you to actually apply what God is speaking to you, because in that application, God gives us his victory. So I'm going to pray and have the team come on up, and we're going to sing. And again, as we're singing, I just encourage you to spend some time with the Lord and seeking him for how he wants you to respond. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word to us. And God, the fact that we are in a real battle is so clear in your word. That, Lord, sometimes we want to make the battle about the people that we interact with on a regular basis in our lives. But Lord, it's so clear in your word that the battle that we face is a spiritual one. But Lord, the hope, Jesus, is that you will give us victory to face that battle as we stand and fight. Paul implored us in the scripture to stand, 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 and fight. And Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody here listening to this, that they're thinking, I've been really giving in my life and experiencing defeat, I pray that you would speak into that situation specifically and just reveal how we can take a stand on your word and that we can move forward and experience your victory. We love you, God. We just want to continue to welcome your presence. And Lord, even as we sing this last song together, we just welcome you, Jesus. Our desire is to hear you. Our desire is to encounter you. And so we want to continue to welcome you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name.